I trust you had a happy Thanksgiving, and now we are into the Advent season as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. We enjoyed some Christmas carols driving to church this morning. I don't know about you, but that's one of the things I love about Christmas, is all the Christmas music, right? Much of what makes Christmas special is that. How many Christmas songs do you think there are? I don't have an answer for you. Probably somebody has counted them. But think of them all, right? From sacred to secular, there's all sorts of songs. In our church hymnal, you remember those hymnals, right? There are books with songs. In our church hymnal here, there's 36 different Christmas carols to choose from. And obviously there's lots more around to sing. Well, are there Christmas carols in the Bible? There are. Actually, that first Christmas was full of singing and songs. From the very announcement of his conception to his birth, even at Jesus' baby dedication, there was a song. Well, these next four Sundays in Advent, we're going to look at four Christmas carols from the New Testament, all from the Gospel of Luke. And the first one is Mary's song. And you remember the story, right? The angel Gabriel came to this young virgin from Nazareth and announced that she would have a child, a son. And not just any son, but the Son of God. That she would be the mother of the Messiah. Well, even without high school biology class, Mary knows where babies come from. So she asked the angel, well, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel explained that what's going to be conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, that God would be the Father. And so Mary's humble and obedient response was, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. So Mary leaves Nazareth and goes to visit her older cousin, Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with John the Baptist. We'll look at that story a bit next week. It's at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house that Mary sings this song. We call it the Magnificat. That's Latin for the first word of the song, magnify. She says, my soul magnifies God, that God is magnificent. So we're going to look at her song because not just Mary praised God for these things, but you and I can do that too. We can praise God. For what? She starts out with the grace of God, that it's great, that it's, we sometimes sing, amazing grace. What's so great about the grace of God? Well, let's look at what she says. There's her, the beginning of her song. She's mindful. Well, the grace of God is sufficient. She's mindful that God's grace can do it. She's very mindful of her humble estate. Now, I don't know why God chose Mary out of this, but this simple, sort of unpretentious peasant girl, God chose to give birth to the Messiah. But I think part of the answer is her humility. It says, God has graciously looked upon this humble servant. That God cares for little people. That he's aware of Mary, in her lowly place. God noticed her, called her by name, and gave her the most unique position. It says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. There's a line in the song, Mary, Did You Know? It says this, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. See, Mary knew that she was just a woman. Actually, she was young. She's a teenager. She wasn't perfect. She wasn't righteous. She was a sinner. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Jesus just wasn't just the Savior of the world. She was her Savior, too. The angel Gabriel had come to Mary and made this announcement earlier. Greetings, you who are highly favored or full of grace. Now, if you come from a Roman Catholic background, you know that verse very well. Hail Mary, full of grace. But I think you need to see the context and understand what the angel was telling Mary. Not that Mary was full of grace herself, right? That she could give grace to other people. No. She needed God's grace too. She was not a giver of God's grace, but a receiver of God's grace. She says, I need a Savior too. And she rejoices that God's grace is sufficient for all this. And it's complete. It does everything it needs to do. Now, I wonder if that's the song we would have sung. Or would we have said something like, well, can't you wait till I'm married? Can't you tell everyone about this so I don't have to carry this shame and be kind of an outcast? I mean, who's going to believe a virgin birth? But instead, no, Mary doesn't do that. She sings praises. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Well, I may not understand all that's going on. And if I was in charge, maybe I would do it differently. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. And I'm going to praise you. Right? She said, let it be according to your word, God. She believed the message that the angel had delivered, that Christ would come into her life. Now, in a very real sense, that's we talk about it that way, but in a very real sense, Christ was inside her body in a special and in a unique way. She says, this baby is going to grow up and he's going to be the Savior. She recognized her need, right? For all of us, we need to realize, I need what God is promising and what God has provided. And I am a sinner and I need a Savior. So why Mary and Joseph? Well, God's grace. Why Zechariah and Elizabeth? God's grace. Why the shepherds? God's grace. Why you and me? God's grace. It's wonderful. So she praises God for his grace. Now she's going to praise God for his power. What's God's power like? How powerful is God? Well, we kind of sort of know. What do you mean? He's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. Well, let's look at how she talks about it. She says, this power, this is transforming power for me, Mary says. He's mighty. He's done great things. You know, making the choice that Mary did to follow God is going to change her life and change her destiny. And all of Mary's life, she truly lived a humble life. And she realizes that well, it's going to be different. Now, generations to come would call her blessed. She's not on an ego trip. She's just saying, I'm not the mighty one. It's God. He's the mighty one. He's done this. Now, this is a once in a, not only lifetime, but once in all of history kind of event, a virgin birth. You and I can't say, yes, we'll experience that too. No. But God power can transform us too, right? He gives us peace. He changes our nature, our desires, our ambitions. We're new people. We're new creations, the scripture says. And verse 50, it says, we get mercy. So when we fail and mess up, or don't do the things we should, don't say the things we should, God doesn't reject us, but he gives us what we need. Now, sometimes that's correction. Sometimes that's comfort. But it's God's mercy that transforms us. Well, now she's going to say, not only, you know, she's made this personal, but she's going to say, you know what, God's power, it transforms other people too. She's going to, if this were a movie, the camera would sort of pan back and give the wide view. Not just on Mary, but now she's going to talk about everybody and anybody. And she's going to praise God that his power completely changes things. It's a reversal of what humans sort of value and kind of think about when they think of proud. Power. It's not the proud, it's not the mighty, it's not the rich who have the last word. No, through the Messiah, God's going to overturn all these things. Look, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God's going to respect each person's will and response to him. But those who are proud and want to just sort of take care of themselves and are out for number one, God's going to sort of give them over to that. But of course, to everyone who realizes their need for a Savior, he's going to respond. Verse 52, he's brought down the mighty from their thrones. See, God coming and as a Messiah and as a Savior, it's deliverance to those who will accept it, but it also means judgment to those who reject it. And then sort of from maybe verse 52, the political stature, verse 53, he's going to talk about the poor, the hungry, the needy. Now remember, the world into which Jesus was born, it didn't have social programs. There wasn't Social Security. There's no Meals on Wheels. There's none of that. The Roman Empire was an elitist, oppressive society that made sure the rich stayed rich and the poor stayed poor. So it's not the spiritually proud or the socially mighty or the materially or financially prosperous that have the last word in God's kingdom. That's a good reminder, isn't it? Because we could look at the even our world today and think, wow, I don't see that. I see the injustices and the inequities, and it seems like the people in control just do whatever they want. And there's no, I could be cynical or even depressed. Think there's, is there any hope? And there is. God's power can transform people. Now, how does he do that? Well, he does it one life at a time. He changes your life. He enables you to share Christ with other people so that they can know him. And over time, life by life, God can change the world. So we praise God for his grace. and his power. One more. God's faithfulness, right? Great is thy faithfulness, sometimes we sing. Well, how faithful is God? She's going to tell us. She kind of looks back to how God's proven faithful through the centuries. He's helped his servant Israel. She all even goes back to all the way back to Abraham. It's not just that this is something new, like, oh, God has just decided to be faithful. She just says, no, God has been faithful. Look, think back. And then she kind of traces history. And in all of this that Mary is saying or singing, she's not directly quoting Old Testament Bible verses, but there are at least 15 allusions or partial quotes in her song. It seems to me that Mary is so steeped in Scripture that when she starts to praise God, that's just sort of what comes out. Scripture. That's a good encouragement and admonition for all of us, whether we're young or old, male or female, doesn't matter. What comes to our minds and then our mouths is God's Word. Now, it seems like Mary sort of looks back into history, but she's also looking forward into what this Messiah is going to bring, sort of into the future. So she praises God that he's not only proven faithful, but he remains faithful. He still is faithful. He will always be faithful. It's interesting that as often as it is in the Old Testament, the way that it's written, that future acts of God, right? God will someday do this. It's in the future. It's often proclaimed and written as already accomplished. In Hebrew grammar, that's called the prophetic future. That is, it's going to happen in the future, but we're using past tense verbs to describe it. He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has lifted. He has filled. He's sent away. He has helped. It's a done deal. It hasn't happened yet, but God is so faithful, we're talking about it like, all accomplished, all done. No matter what the circumstances were for Mary and Joseph, no matter what our circumstances are, what's going on, and kind of how we think about it and feel about it, God's not finished. He's still in charge. He's still working his plan, his power. He's faithful. We've seen it in the past. We'll continue to see it, that God always keeps his promises. So that's Mary's Magnificat, her song of praise at Christmas, that we don't deserve salvation that Jesus brings. We need God's grace. And God's power, think of it, for God to become a man in the incarnation, and come as a baby. And for God to power to transform you and me and the whole world because of it. And God can do it, but will he? Yes. God's faithful. And so we join Mary in praising God for his grace and his power and his faithfulness. I don't really know anything about writing songs, but as I think about this, consider the potential of even a poorly educated country girl like Mary composed this song. And the ability for people in the Bible times to absorb and remember and bring to mind God's word in the Old Testament. Commentators cite at least 12 different Old Testament passages that it reflects in Mary's, plus Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 when God gave her a child and she praises God. It doesn't say that Mary composed the song on the spot. Just a couple days travel to her cousin Elizabeth's house could have been enough time for her to be thinking about this and composing this and having it in her mind and her heart. But anyway, she breaks forth in song. Now, she doesn't sing to make herself sort of worship God. She's been worshiping God all along. She's had a life of worship and communion and obedience with God. And so it just happens to be expressed as she sings. So that's a good point for you and me. For our worship to be meaningful on Sunday, we need to worship God Monday through Saturday too. So that it's just a natural expression of our worship. Now, did Mary understand all that she said, or at least all that God was going to do? Now, Mary, did you know? How could she know all that would take place? But she praised God anyway. She thanked God. She trusted God. And so we're going to do that. We're going to join Mary. Our final song here is Mary, Did You Know? So let's stand and sing that song as a